Well, Christmas is definitely a favorite holiday for many. Favorite holiday of mine, and so one of my favorite things also is coffee. So I have coffee up here this morning. I hope that's okay, because it's about favorite things. So Christmas is a favorite holiday, and so fittingly so, I will preach once more from a favorite psalm of mine, Psalm 98. We've already read through it, and yet again in my time in this sweet song, God has made this another yet of my favorite psalms. Psalms are my favorite to preach from because they're simply filled with songs for us to sing. Not always happy, rejoicing songs. Sometimes they're sad songs and dark songs. And so psalms, the psalms help us to put truth to where we are emotionally, spiritually. Singing is another favorite thing of mine to do, to listen to think about, to talk about all the time. The rap came out on Spotify this week, and our family in our own house was comparing how many minutes we've spent listening to music. A lot of minutes are spent listening to music in our home, almost as many as Jake Valencik. But enough about that. I am thankful for the kindness of God to give me a love for singing that has been mine for as long as I can remember. As a five-year-old child, I remember sitting in the pew of a church, hearing the choir singing along as I was able. Being in middle school, hearing my voice crack as I would be belting out a song that the congregation was singing. High school and college, being able to serve and be a part of choirs and college ministry, church ministry opportunities. It's what I've always loved to do. But why? Why do I love to sing? Why has God placed within me a love for singing? Or let me ask it this way, why should we all love singing? Why do we love singing? This morning I will seek to encourage all of us, to grow in our love to sing. Not simply because I love it, although that'd be great, but because God loves it. In fact, God calls us to do it. He commands us to sing. Those who would follow after Christ. And the last reason I'll seek to encourage you to sing this morning is because, well, it's Christmas. And so as Martin Luther once said, theologian, hymn writer, he reminds us that God gave his creation music and singing as a gift to help us celebrate, to experience joy, to unite us, and to help us express our affections toward him. Singing is the way that we express our love, our adoration for God. I'm reminded of how music stirs our emotions. I'm going to share a story with you that some of you will not relate to. Another favorite of mine is I'm a Cub fan. Sorry about that. And I think back to, it was a year or two after they had won their glorious championship I was alive to see, and took my son to a game at Wrigley in the afternoon, and sitting there with the 40,000 plus fans, and they won that game miraculously, and the end of the game came, and it's like, okay, we're headed for the seats. The game ended, and not a single fan left the field, the stadium. But the music began to play, and this anthem song that I won't share with you began, and literally 40,000 plus voices lifted in sweet, glorious harmonies, a song of praise that just gave me chills. This is kind of what I think about as I've thought about this psalm a little bit in a greater way. This psalm was an inspiration in which Isaac Watts wrote the carol, Joy to the World. He wrote a simple poem using verses 4 through 9 from which we get much of the text of the carol we sing. Hopefully we'll sing it later at the end of our service. If you notice this psalm, it is very beautiful, as we've already read. But as we examine it closely, I'd like you to note some great things that this psalm helps to make very easy for us to unpack and see how beautiful it is as a song. Every good hymn has three verses or stanzas, and so fittingly we have those here. Stanza 1, verses 1 through 3. Stanza 2, 4 through 6. Stanza 3, 7 through 9. Each stanza is marked by a different verb or a command. So stanza 1, The verb is to sing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Stanza two, the verb is to make a joyful noise, or the verb, it could be shout, another way to think about that. Stanza three, the verb is roar. All the earth is roaring in praise. And then each of the stanzas goes on and gives a broad reason of why the command, the call to sing is there. It calls, we'll talk about that in a little bit, but it calls us to sing, but even as it begins, it starts small and it grows. It gets wider in focus. It starts with God's people, and then it moves to the earth, and then it finally includes all of creation to get in on the wonderful song. The last thing I'll share is that it also focuses on a different aspect of God's person and his work, starting with first what he has done, then goes on to what he does in the present, and then what he will do in the future. It's a gold mine. The psalm is filled with tremendous ways for us to understand who God is and why we would sing. The song was originally written for the saints in Israel, the children of God under the old covenant, but I believe it is a song for all of us today as God's people under the new covenant, those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's good for all times because it reminds us of this basic truth, this foundational point from which is my main idea this morning. My main idea is this, of why we sing at Christmas. The Lord alone is worthy to be praised, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord alone is worthy to be praised, for he has done marvelous things. Will you just say that with me? The Lord alone is worthy to be praised, for he has done marvelous things. Let's look at our text and ask the question of why do we sing with this main idea in mind. The first reason that we sing is number one, we sing because the Lord is our Savior. We sing because the Lord is our Savior. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. He has saved us. He has accomplished our salvation. The psalm begins with that charge or command for us to sing. Marvelous things he has done, wonderful things. These are things that exceed our expectations, go beyond even what we could imagine in the midst of a hopeless circumstance or situation. But notice also that the psalmist does not specify what things he's talking about. What are those marvelous things? He speaks broadly about it. He says God's salvation, God's victory, he has worked for us. This probably is why we are commanded to sing a new song. Not because the old songs are bad, but because the new songs give fresh, new reminders of God's displays of power. His mercies are new every morning, his word tells us. And so when we then see this phrase that he uses, marvelous things, and he uses imagery from the Exodus and from the return of exile in Isaiah to describe what he means by how he's done, how he's worked out these marvelous things. Notice at the end of verse 1, when he's talking about, for he has done marvelous things, he says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Okay, that's, remember, God is spirit, right? God does not have a body like we do. And so here the Bible is speaking of God's eyes and ears, mouth, arms and legs and hands, helping us to imagine or understand who or what God is like. And so here it's speaking of his right hand, his holy arm, working salvation. It's an image of strength of God's personal action, telling us that he is the one who has done this. It's his working, it's his power. Behind his hand is his arm, and his arm is strong and powerful. The prophet Isaiah would say, it was the arm of the Lord in Isaiah 51:9, the arm of the Lord who defeated Egypt. It was his arm that parted the Red Sea. This is not God's literal arm. It's helping us to understand, to visualize imagery of God's working power. It shows that he made a way. Psalm 44, we also see this where it says this, "O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days. You with your own hand drove out the nations. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm." It was God that planted Israel. It was God, the land where they would be God's people under his rule, his place, his power. He uses this language to really help us understand how God has worked salvation. Salvation can be translated into deliverance or victory. In his arms, in his hands, he has accomplished victory. He has delivered us. He is victorious. It sums up all that God does. He's victorious. And so whether he is saving his people or whether he's judging his enemies, he's victorious. He wins. And so no matter what the game is or what the obstacle is, he's victorious. He wins. He's one of those guys. He always wins. He's good at everything. He always beats you. He's good at what he does, which is saving his people. Now look at verse 2. Again, God has worked out his salvation. It says, "The Lord has made known his salvation." The Lord has made known his salvation, or his victory, his deliverance. It's a clarifying statement. So it's just a note here. It's important to see how poetic language, this is Hebrew, but how they fit together in order to clarify or expand on a thought. You know, we use rhymes in songs. The Hebrew language and poetry often would use parallel lines to clarify. I'm not a scholar on Hebrew, but that's what the theologians and scholars have told me. So there would be like one line and then a line after that that would expand or maybe clarify. And so you get this parallel idea as you look at verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. It's expanding the end of verse 1. It says, goes on to say, he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And so these ideas, salvation, righteousness, he's expanding them. He's using different terms to help us get that understanding of his power. Not only has God accomplished his salvation, but he has also made it known. He has spread it out. It's gone international or viral, if you will. When God saves his people, or when he's judging his enemies, what is he doing? He's revealing, he's upholding his righteousness. He is acting in righteousness. He is showing, demonstrating his righteousness. And so, now it does not mean that, it does not only mean that God always does what is right, he does, but it also means that God is making known his action in putting things right, making things new, making things perfect, setting things right in accordance with what he has promised. And so when we say that God shows his righteousness, it's showing that how God establishes righteousness, how God proves his faithfulness to his word, and how God does the right things, shows righteousness by doing what he said. It's all these nuances that give us clarity. And then verse 3, why has he worked salvation and revealed his righteousness? Verse 3, because he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. God keeps his promises. God is a covenant, faithful God. It's exactly how Yahweh God revealed himself in Exodus on Mount Sinai. He is a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and what? Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This God does not forget his covenant love and faithfulness. His heart is full of compassion. We say in the song, it's an image of comfort to those who sit in death's shadow. They wonder if God hears their cries. And so as a result, we see at the end of verse 3, it says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It's made known. Our singing declares the righteousness of God to the world. It's a proclaiming of good news, of God's righteousness. So why do we sing? Number one, we sing because the Lord is our Savior. He has saved us. He has made possible our salvation. Now, maybe you're hearing that and you're saying, oh, I don't know, Mike, you just kind of put the word at Christmas on the end of the psalm and call it a Christmas psalm. Well, I wouldn't say I'm above that, but I would contend this morning that this psalm has everything to do with Christmas. This has everything to do with Christmas. The psalm calls us to sing and give praise to God for his salvation and for his victory. He has done marvelous things. He acted to deliver his people. And if you think about this, in telling of his coming salvation, again, the prophet Isaiah helps us to see this coming Savior. He writes, and we sang about it again this morning, he writes to Isaiah 9, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. And he goes on and he says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the same word here, wonderful, marvelous. God has done marvelous things, wonderful things in bringing Jesus to earth, bringing salvation, deliverance, victory to earth in Jesus. It's the gospel. We sing, number one, because the Lord is our Savior. But there's another reason that we sing, and this takes us to stanza 2. Why do we sing? Look at verses 4-6. We sing because the Lord reigns as King. The Lord reigns as King. It starts right here again with that command. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The scope of praise is widened. First, it's God's people. Now it's let the earth make this joyful noise. And so the peoples of earth not only see God's faithfulness and righteousness and salvation, but now they're called to join in on the celebration, on the singing, on the party. All the earth is summoned to make a joyful noise, literally to shout joyfully. I go back to that Cub game, victory at the end, and all those gleeful fans raising their voices, getting in on the celebration. What a picture. Now, even if you don't care as much about the Cubs as I do, how much more should we shout joyfully, break into joyous song, sing praises as we think about how salvation has come and how the Lord reigns as King? In verse 5-6, the whole earth is called to sing praise, to make a joyful noise with musical instruments. It's not just the ones listed here. They give some, but they're giving us an idea of singing not being enough. Singing is, it's not just our singing that, it's not just, I put here, it's not humanity's praise, sing with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. And so it's kind of like our vocal cords, we're pushing it out, but then God is saying, we need instruments, and then we have to sing, and then singing is not enough, and so we need harmonies, and harmony is not enough, and so we need instruments. And we, again, it's we're filling our praise with as much as we can in order to give the praise that God is worthy of. It's easy to read this text black and white and say, okay, make a joyful noise. Check. Yep, I get it. I understand it. Just means for those that can't sing, you can still make a joyful noise, right? That's what my mom would say. But that's not what this psalm is meant to, or the way this psalm is to be read. It's to be a joyful song. Sing praise with this instrument. Make this sound. Make this sound. And this catalog of instruments gives a sense that this victory that God has won has caused so much joy, so much celebration, it simply can't be contained. It's overflowing. bursting like water breaking through a dam, or someone declaring their love for another from the rooftops, or hearing some juicy gossip you can't keep to yourself. It's that idea here. It can't be contained. And then in verse 6, at the very end, we see the why, the motive. Why is there to be worldwide praise through both instrument and song? He says, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord Yahweh. We sing and shout and play our instruments and sing because the Lord reigns as King. This is important as well. This also is the good news of Christmas. God reigns as King of the world through the birth, life, death, resurrection, and the exaltation of the God-man, Jesus Christ. God reigns. One theologian has said, the good news is not simply that God reigns, it is that God has always reigned and he always will reign. And so we can rejoice that the Lord is King. We can rejoice because we can see working our salvation has always been a part of his plan. God reigning as King has always been true. And now through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the incarnation of Christ, God reigns. Jesus reigns as he completed that work. There's a man, there is a King, Jesus, at the right hand of God. He took on flesh, conquered death and its sting, so that we have a mediator, an advocate, so that God's righteousness can be seen and known. Jesus is the one who can stand in the presence of God on our behalf and present his righteousness to his Father for us. So because of Jesus, the King who came, who laid aside everything to come for us, we too can be a part of this celebration, this everlasting kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. The reason we sing is that Jesus became King for us. It's a marvel of God's gracious gift in Jesus. God, having always been King, he took on flesh to make possible a way that through our faith in his Son, we can rejoice. And the Ephesians would tell us, be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into his kingdom forever. So one, we sing because the Lord is our Savior. Two, we sing because the Lord reigns as King. And number three, lastly, the third reason that we sing is verses 7-9. We sing because the Lord will come as a judge. The Lord will come as a judge. The Lord will come. And so after all God's people, after all the earth has been called to sing, now all the created things, everything that has been created, all, not just God's people, not just the people of earth, all of creation here is summoned to roar, to thunder, to resound. Sea and land, fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, right? Is that where you went? It's not just poetry. I mean, the trees clap their hands. That's not just poetry. It's similarly described in Romans 8. Creation itself is under the curse of sin, longing for salvation, for our redemption. It has not been fully realized. And so creation waits with eager longing. Paul would say the creation is groaning together like in the pains of childbirth. And God's salvation and his kingship sung about by all the earth is not just kind of a vague out there idea or concept. God saved me. That's great. No, it's more than that. It's not a mystical or simply a spiritual concept, something you close your eyes and you meditate and it becomes a reality. No, God's salvation will in fact impact the earth, creation itself. The Lord will come as judge to make his blessings known. Again, it's one of the lyrics from this beautiful song, Joy to the World. He comes to make his blessings known. Where? Far as the curse is found. We see this in verse 9. Why is creation roaring? For he comes to judge the earth. It's a celebration. Now, you could hear that word judge and think, oh, is that a celebration? I'm kind of thinking there's a little terrifying thought there. And that would be true if we have not already seen this joy that can be ours as we think about the Lord who is our Savior, the Lord who is our King. And so now as we think about him coming as a judge through our faith and humility and coming to him, we have joy. Who can stand before the Lord? If he were to count iniquities, who could stand? With the Lord, the psalmist would tell us, there is forgiveness. He comes to judge the earth. For the Christian, this is good news. This is eternal hope. We not only sing for what God has done or what God is doing, but because of what he will do. He will come as judge. Now, why do we rejoice in this judgment? I believe the last two lines explain it so well for us. And this is our hope. It says, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This simply means that God will set things right. Ephesians 1 was helpful for me as I think about how God does that. The author would say this, as we think about God making all things right. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Jesus Christ as a pull of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. One day God will come and judge the world with righteousness and equity. This is what we long for. This is what the psalmist is talking about. He will judge the world in righteousness. Ourselves, what we think about at night, if we're honest. Worrying about during the day, playing in our minds as we think about, are things gonna turn out okay? Is God gonna make things right? Is God gonna bring deliverance? Is God, according to his perfect plan that always has been? We pray ultimately that all the suffering, the injustice comes to an end. We all want justice in this world around us. It riots and rages, protests in vain to try to get justice. I demand it any way that I can. But as Christians, as those who have this hope of God our King, of God our Savior, we have the guarantee that we will get perfect justice in God's gift of grace and kindness. This should be the prayer of God, because in Christ, we do not have to fear judgment. When Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins that we could not pay for. Our judgment was paid. Already happened. Galatians 2:20 reminds us of this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have the guarantee that our sin has been dealt with, that our King is reigning, and he will come again to make things right. One theologian put it this way. He said, God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. The judge who is to come has already given himself to be judged in our place to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Tidings of great joy, comfort, and joy. So brothers and sisters, this morning, this joyful song, it reminds us beautifully that the Lord alone is worthy to be praised for his acts of salvation, for his kingship coming as a king and his judgment and righteousness. It calls us to joyfully sing and shout praises with everything that's in us. It also is a call for us to stop looking for another Savior. The perfect Savior has come, the perfect King has come, and the perfect Judge will come. It's simply a call for us to repent, to turn from our sin and to trust in King Jesus to save us, to rule over us, and to set the world right. Thank you.